Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We hope you find it has meaning and relevance for your life. And now may you be blessed as you hear the reading of God's Word.
Good morning. Our scripture today is from Mark 12, verses 41 through 44. He sat down opposite the treasury and watched the crowd putting money into the treasury. Many rich people put in large sums. A widow came and put in two small copper coins, which are worth a penny. Then he called his disciples and said to them, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the treasury. For all of them have contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty has put in everything she had." All she had to live on. This is the good news of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Giving a donation is like sharing love, you know? It's showing you care.
I've given these cookies out I don't even know how many times. They're like a secret weapon of mine.
I have been homeless a few times. And the one thing that I found was when I was able to find something that I could put on that was new, it lifted my spirits.
Have you ever given anything to someone that really made you feel happy?
Yeah, I've donated stuff to a shelter.
I gave away my Nemo.
I like to give away food because I like to get food.
I remember this one time, this guy asked for money, and my dad said, "No, I can't give you any money, but I can buy you something to eat." Then we got him something to eat. And then about 10, 15 seconds after, another person saw what my dad did and bought him another meal.
My fiance is Cuban, and she loves these little pastelitos from our favorite Cuban bakery. So I bought a bunch of them to give out. They're our favorite thing to give away. Everybody loves them.
I am going to give all these comforters and pillowcases.
A doll.
Summer maxi dress. Great for the warm weather.
I know every gift comes from a store, but it really comes from the heart.
It's important to give because the world is unequal and unfair, and some people have more than other people.
If you don't give of yourself and try to do the best you can, then you're not fulfilling your life at all. You have to give to receive.
I think the really important thing about giving is to not have the expectation of getting something in return, because at that point you're not giving, you're like making a trade.
It just pays off because you see the rewards of your giving.
It makes me feel connected to like the rest of the universe in a way.
The more I give back, the more I get in life.
Anytime that I can share something of myself to help somebody out, it makes me feel good.
I come from a huge Italian family, and food is everything in our family, so that's why I like to bake for my friends and show them how much I care and just kind of give a piece of myself through my cooking.
But I love giving my heart.
Giving love.
I had been experiencing financial trouble, and a friend of mine just sent me a check, and it was just like amazing.
Even tiny things change lives.
I brought some shoes that I have never worn, and they're brand new shoes, and I just grew out of them.
Dino and a unicorn.
These are old shirts.
So I brought my best sweater. Hope somebody will be able to enjoy it.
It's my guardian angels that have gotten me through what I've gotten through. Somebody and something is given to me, and I want to give it back.
4 thumbs up.
Great video, huh? Sometimes it's the kids who are the most profound, right? That is awesome. Well, that's the topic for the day, is generosity. It's generosity. Let me just start off by saying I'm not going to talk to you about giving more to the church today. That may be another day, but it's not today. Okay, and if you feel so motivated, that's fine. But that's not the point today. It's about the topic of generosity. That's a part of one of the fruits of the Spirit. As we continue this theme of what's in your backpack, the notion of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, 22, 23, that as God's Spirit works in us, these qualities and characteristics of God begin to emerge. And so, what about these fruits? You know, it's that the Spirit is at work in us and that we're willing participants in that work. And things just begin to emerge. They begin to be made manifest. They are evident, these qualities and characteristics that God intends us to have, that God himself exhibits, like love. Right? God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Jesus said, they will know you are my followers by your love. Paul said, love one another. Love is patient. Love is kind. Does not boast. It's not envious, not jealous or rude. Love is a pretty important thing. So that characteristic emerges in us. Joy becomes more evident. Peace, patience, endurance will emerge, and generosity. Now, some of you might have read Galatians 5, 22, 23, and you might have even memorized the fruits of the Spirit, and you're thinking, I don't remember the word generosity. I remember the word goodness. I don't remember the word generosity. And so you go, flip it open. Ah, nope. It doesn't say generosity in the New International Version and some other translations. Why is generosity in this one now? Well, in fact, the Greek word that is used here does typically get translated goodness. But it's not the kind of goodness of something that is just inherently good in and of itself. It is about a goodness that is expressed. A goodness that does something. And so sometimes it can be translated in the notion of generosity, like a generous spirit. Like someone who is generous with their goodness. So it's not strictly just goodness, something is a good thing or not. It's about goodness expressed. Because the gospel is not intended to simply be something that we understand and believe. Right? The teaching of the scripture and the church forever has been to that what's inside of us is to come out. Faith without works is dead. Right? That is to be show up, that the gospel is to show up in our life. So we have this scene of the offerings being made at the treasury. And there are wealthy people putting in some money, and they're putting in large sums. And then there's this widow who puts in the two coins. Now, the temple courts is where the treasury was. It wasn't like a separate building. It was just the area where you made your offerings. There were receptacles outside where people could go to give their offerings. Kind of hard exactly to imagine the temple courts. Some of you might have been there, though, seen what that scene and seen diagrams of it. But imagine our parking lot was not really a parking lot. It was just a place where people could gather. And so there might be a food vendor somewhere. There might be some kids playing over there. There might be someone actually teaching somewhere else. That there were these things happening in the temple courts. And in the temple courts, there was the area where these receptacles were available. Maybe people could just go and put in their offering. So it was easy to observe. It wasn't like they were sneaking around to, you know, check in on people. It was easy for anyone to observe how those offerings were being done. And so when Jesus saw what happened, when the widow put in the two copper coins, he called his disciples over and said, did you see that? She had two copper coins that together equaled a penny. So they are not worth much. But she put them both in, right? She didn't just put one and keep one for herself. She put both in. She's all in. And God said, the wealthy people are giving out of their abundance. They can put in large sums. But look at that widow, what she has done. She's given everything. So on its own, that vignette has its own meaning. But if you read the three verses right before it, it gives you a little more full picture of exactly what's going on. Because before that, Jesus was actually teaching in the temple court area and had people gathered around him as he was teaching. So hear this from verses 38 through 40. As he taught, he said, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and to have the best seats in the synagogues and places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses for the sake of appearance and say long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." And then he has gone over and he's outside the treasury just seeing what's going on. And sees the widow put in her two coins. Hey, disciples, did you see that? kind of to make the point of that contrast. I mean, here again, we have a contrast. That's a teaching moment. Just like in Galatians 5, you have the works of the flesh and the fruit of the spirit. This contrast of how is your life oriented? What's your basis for living? What's your grounding? And the works of the flesh are evident in certain ways, and the fruit of the spirit is also to be evident in other ways. That sense of contrast, one of the, in the letter to the Colossians, Paul said some very similar things, and there he talked about living by the flesh and living by the spirit. And one of those characteristics of living by the flesh is greed. Is greed. Now, greed is pretty evident, right? I mean, we kind of know what that looks like. Greed is self-directed. It is sometimes self-indulgent. It is literally self-serving. It's about me. I'm going to grab hold of it. I'm going to cling it, hold it to myself. And yet, here in this passage, in this scene, it says some of the wealthy people were putting in large sums. So, is that generous? Is that generous? Well, let's talk just a minute about the relationship between inward attitude and outward actions, and talk about it in a particular way. When I worked at McMurray University, I taught Introduction to Ethics, and we talked about the typical ethical systems. It's your pretty ethics 101 kind of class, the historical figures, the developments, all those kinds of things. But the one, the oldest one, of course, that's been around is virtue ethics. And if you want to know virtue ethics, start by reading Aristotle. This ancient notion of what virtue is and a virtuous person, and the idea that it's about embodying goodness, embodying qualities and characteristics that then show up in good actions. That by the definition, you're not virtuous just by doing some good things if you hate everybody. That's not virtuous. You might be doing some good things, it's just not virtue. That there's a symmetry involved. That as these qualities are cultivated in your life, they then show up in appropriate actions. So it's possible, Aristotle would say, for a bad person to do a good act, it just doesn't mean they're virtuous. So the guy standing on the street corner who has stolen plenty of money from people through identity theft is just standing on the waiting for the light to change, and somebody walking along texting. And he realizes a bus is coming, and he reaches out and stops the person. Well, that's a good act, but he's also a thief. He's not a virtuous person. So there's a symmetry to it. Well, that's kind of the way this fruit of the spirit thing works, except it's not me determining I'm going to make myself be patient or kind or whatever. It's that God's doing that in me, that God's doing a work in me. And with my willing participation, then that begins to show up in the qualities and characteristics in my life. Not only in just specific actions, but in these, just the way you are. Your sense of being is that way. So let's get back to the scribes and Pharisees. So the scribes were kind of like theological attorneys. They were experts in the law, not the civil law, but in the law of God's people, the Hebrew Bible, the Torah. They were experts. They knew all the words. They knew all the phrases. They knew all the meanings. They knew all the rules. And so they were called upon to consult sometimes by some wealthy people, sometimes by people in power and authority in the religious establishment. Give us a ruling on that passage. This has happened, and we're not sure where in the Torah this is addressed. Tell us where this is addressed. So these were people of some power, right? They weren't necessarily themselves really wealthy, but they were people of power. And they knew the wealthy people because they could pay them to do the work. And it says, So that was the scribes. Pharisees, of course, was a group within Judaism that were extraordinarily devout and very much about following the rules. You do it right. Do not step out of line. Very little grace. It was all about doing the right thing. And by the way, we can tell you what the rules are. So there's a power differential going on there. So people that were frequently, the scribes and Pharisees, frequently arguing with Jesus because they were trying to trap him. They felt threatened. They were trying to get him to say the wrong thing so they could point out in the law how he was wrong. So people that were generally a struggle to be around for Jesus, and people that would sometimes take advantage of widows and devour their houses. That's just a phrase that means that they would take advantage of widows who the Bible has said from the very beginning all the way through are the most vulnerable, along with orphans, the most vulnerable people in the world. Now, in that day and time, they were vulnerable because the only way that a woman had anything in those days was through her husband. And so if the husband had died, she was left with nothing. And so they were extraordinarily vulnerable, which is part of that scene of this widow putting in two copper coins. Someone who had nothing and she gave everything. The scribes and Pharisees taking advantage of them, showing that, yeah, they might give big gifts, but they're really self-serving. It's really about them. The scribes and Pharisees loved to be noticed by their long prayers, by their big gifts, by the ways they dressed. They were noticed. Kind of like that time that Jesus just, they were talking about righteousness, and someone was trying to test him again, and he said, well, okay, there's two people praying. And one person is you know, wearing the long flowing robes and holds his arms up and prays in a loud voice, and everybody notices. And meanwhile, over here is a person who is kneeling on his hands and knees and just says, God, forgive me, for I'm a sinner. Which, Jesus says, is the sincere prayer. Which is the one that gets noticed by God? Because it's not the one who does this. Jesus says, for they have received their reward. Similarly, someone who gives their gifts in order to be noticed. They're not giving out of generosity. They're giving to be noticed. So even according to virtues, not much less the fruit of the Spirit, what they were doing, what Jesus was seeing was not generosity. Could not be described as generosity. It was self-directed. It was self-serving. They were giving to be noticed. So many years ago, probably 30, 35 years ago, in a town here in Texas, and there was a widow in a church. Now, of course, widows, it's a different deal today, right? Very different deal today for widows, but a widow in a church who was very well-to-do. Her husband had been had a large ranch, and it was in a part of Texas that they commonly discovered oil, and so they had producing oil wells, and so they had done very well, and he had died, and so she, her tax consultant had told her that, boy, this year you really need to make a big gift. Because what you got, you need a break here. And so decided to give some land to the church. You know, it gets appraised at whatever. That's the gift. That's what she can count off. And so she gave this gift of land that believed to be useless. Grass doesn't grow on it. There's no water on it. Cattle aren't going to, you know, so it's useless. Let's give it to the church. Well, the church received it. And a couple years later, a small company called Texaco came in. Yes, found oil, drilled, pump jacks are going. Now the church is realizing the royalties from this oil. And so they set up an endowment. And they set up an endowment so that the money that comes in becomes the corpus. And then whatever earnings they make on that money, 75% was to be used for mission. 25% would be used on unexpected expenses at the church. So, you know, you have to rebuild a handicap accessible ramp outside of a door. We didn't have it in the budget. That's how we'll pay for it this year. But 75% would go to mission. So this got going, and that endowment now is worth many millions of dollars. So after a couple years of that getting rolling, this widow went back to the pastor of the church and requested that the gift be returned to her. Now, you know, I didn't hear the conversation. I don't know all the details. So I kind of have to realize I can't be judge and jury here. But boy, it sure did strike folks as something that wasn't really a gift. It wasn't really a gift. I mean, so what was that? So that notion of false generosity, it looks like it's a great thing, but is it really? Are there strings attached? When I was a student in seminary at Duke Divinity School, there was an announcement of the largest gift to date to be given to Duke University of $40 million. Fairly substantial, you know, chunk of change. And then the news came out that the donor said, okay, and I'm going to be on your board of trustees, and I'm going to, and Duke refused the $40 million gift because it was not really a gift, right? It was a power exchange. It was a transaction. So when you consider those things, you have to think, okay, what about my generosity? I don't have $40 million to give. But what do I have to give? And when I do give, from what place do I give it? And what does that say about me? What does that say about the fruit that shows up in my life? Because I don't have giant tracts of land to give away. I don't have $40 million. But when I do, why do I give? What fruit is being shown? I mean, it's a struggle to know what's the right thing to do at the right time in the right way. And we struggle now with all these natural disasters going on. And one of the very natural things people start doing is start sending things, right? And I know two people who have both been executives with the United Methodist Committee on Relief, UMCOR, and I've heard both of them talk about the second disaster. And some of you know what this is. It's all the stuff people send that's not needed. And so people who are wherever else in the United States feel very badly for what's going on. And they imagine, well, they must need this, and they start sending things. And meanwhile, they have to, the relief agencies have to have people power to get that stuff placed somewhere out of the way. Some of it winds up in a landfill because they can't use it. And after the worst of the disaster is actually over, they're still dealing with the stuff. I know it was all sent well-intentioned, right? I mean, we all do that. Our hearts break when we see these things happen. And we want to, I want to give, I want to do. But part of what generosity does is take into account what is it that they need. Not what I want to give, but what do they need? And how can I help them get what they need? Now, that's a different spin on generosity, because generosity is to be just as outwardly directed as love, taking into the consideration the needs of the other more than my needs. We talk a lot about, you hear said that we struggling for our piece of the pie, right? That's kind of a cultural thing. We're all struggling to get our piece of the pie, and I want more of the pie, and if I don't protect and get my piece of pie, someone else is going to get my piece of the pie, not realizing that we all have a pie. We all have a pie. There aren't pieces to the pie. We're not all fighting over the same piece of the same pie. We all have a pie. Some people have a very robust, large pie. Some have a meager pie, but we all have a pie. And so it's not, how do I get a piece of the pie? I have a pie. I have things that God has entrusted to me. I have been blessed. God has been generous with me. And so, what do I do with that? And how do I then share that with others in ways that are for their good and for their well-being? Those wealthy people at the treasury were putting in large sums of money, and they were giving out of their abundance. Jesus didn't criticize that. He's not criticizing it. But that widow was all in. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your extravagant generosity with us, and that we just have so much. We have so much. Even the temperature control in this room right now is something so many people do not have. So we thank you, God, for your generosity to us, that we are able to experience the benefits of our work, the benefits of our nation. So God, as we think of what we have, help us to consider, God, how you intend that to be used for your glory and for the good of others. in whatever ways that is. Not just at church, but when we're at work and when we're at the store and at the gym. How do you intend us to be generous in a way that reflects your generosity to us? Give us wisdom and insight, God, and give us courage to truly move forward in the generosity that you intend for us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We invite you to join us in worship every Sunday morning at 9 and 10:30 in either our celebration service, which offers a blended worship style, or in The Bridge, which offers a contemporary and soulful worship style. For more information, visit our website, mysumc.org. Have a blessed day.